generation or a nation is big. And even if some of our families can be traced back through several generations, the history of our families is not very big. Most of us don't know very many generations back. So from the outside, a family is not a very big thing. But from where you stand, inside your family, where is the edge of your family? Where does care or hope or trouble stop? At some wall? It doesn't. Yes, when relationships become broken down like long-distance runners with no water, the outside wall of the relationship where care may stop or hope, sure, it comes, the door even may appear. But that fact, unhappy as it is, only underlines the idea. From the inside, each family has infinite dimensions. Each one. And, of course, each human is like that, which is why the families are like that. Each person, though we are easily objectified and turned into statistics. Did you fill out your census forms? I had a communication earlier this week from this U.S. Census Bureau asking me to make that announcement. Please fill out your census forms. Though we can be objectified so easily, and though we will one day come to our last night when life is very short and from the outside it will seem small. Still, even then and now and all the time between now and then, from the inside a voice is calling, an eye is seeing, a mind is opening eternally and infinitely within you. And Easter is like this. It is much bigger on the inside than it appears to be from the outside. Its empty tomb is like this, bigger on the inside than it might appear. You know, I don't know what that first Easter tomb was like from the outside. I don't know how to explain it or explain it away. I'm not really interested in trying to stoop down and figure out what did or didn't happen. But you know, if a video camera could have caught the story of the resurrection for the evening news in a manner that made it so that seeing resurrection was just a record, just something to see and know, having nothing to do with what's inside the seer or the seen, then resurrection, I think, would just be a neat trick. A power trip of God. If Easter could be watched by careless cameras or by careless men, then, you know, it could be Jack or Jill instead of Jesus, and the trick would be just as good. And then, you know, if it was a trick, then it would be bigger on the outside than on the inside. You'd want to be outside observing this amazing miracle. Resurrection would then also be like everything else, big, strong, impressive, and temporary. But Easter is something else altogether. It isn't mere facts. Easter doesn't record. It only comes on live. Why, say the angels, do you look for the living among the dead, among archives? You will find absolutely nothing in scraping in the tomb or searching the scriptures or any other deposit for aids in determining whether or not that old story is, as they say, to be believed. I offer a different counsel. Don't try to believe it, like an 8-year-old who's still trying to believe in Santa in spite of new data. Leave believe and come into a spirit of trust. When I was in seminary, the professor of a course called Religion and the Arts invited the film director Robert Benton to come and to screen his recent Oscar-winning film, Places in the Heart. Now you know about when I was in seminary. It's been a while. The film concludes with a scene from a Sunday morning worship that's underway. We hear the last stanza of Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine, and the sacrament of Holy Communion is being served. And there a mystery unfolds. When the lights went up in the classroom at the end of watching this film, our professor fairly shouted at Robert Benton, excitement pouring from him. He says, "How did you come to an interpretation of Holy Communion which the church has been searching for 600 years? Now, I don't recall Benton's answer, but the question is more important than the answer because we're inside that professor's question. What are we doing here with that story of the empty tomb and the risen Lord and the broken bread and the scales from the... What are we doing with this story? Do you sense, like my professor, that since the Western Church is shattered into 1,000 fragments hundreds of years ago, that a lot of us don't have a real feeling for this sacrament? And when I say real feeling, I mean real feeling in the way that you have real feeling for some of your favorite music, or for your partner, or your children, or for your work. You know what real feeling is. And is it here? And what would it take to recover that? What did Benton's art touch that drew forth from the viewers such feeling? Do you remember the story? Some of you have seen the movie, I'm sure. It's a Sunday afternoon in the story. In the first 10 minutes of the film, 5 of the 10 commandments are broken by one character or another, among them adultery and murder. A stray shot fired by a drunken boy kills the sheriff of the town. A gleeful, angry, hateful mob of men, this is in Texas, 1930s, lynch that black boy, dragging him behind a truck for hours. The story, which we can't tell here in full, turns around the determination of the sheriff's widow to hold her family together without her husband's support and income. A black man and a blind man help her along the way, but they in turn are abused and beaten. One is driven from town. More of the story, not here. But let this be said. As with any very well-told story, by the time it's underway, you're beginning to come up feeling something of the infinite dimension of value inside this town people, this family. Spring and summer pass. And now, at the end of the film, it is once again a Sunday morning worship service. There's a close-up on a row of worshipers. Very close. In fact, you see one worshiper and half of each on either side of him or her. The camera pans slowly with the communion tray as each one turns and serves his neighbor, her neighbor, saying something like, "The body of Christ, the blood of Christ." Soon, as the camera pans along, we are seeing the children of the widow. Good, they should be here. And then we see the blind man. Wait a minute, he said he didn't believe in any of this. Why is he here? And then we see some other townspeople that we haven't liked very much. But hey, that's church, right? And then the camera keeps panning and we see the married couple. Even though the adultery has been exposed to the wife, And who is this? Isn't that Moses, whom they beat and drove from the town? You wonder, as you're watching, how did he get back into town? Well, why did he come back to town? The camera moves along. More faces we know from the town. And then what? This is the dead boy. The drunken boy. Wiley. The one who was dragged behind a truck for hours. How? And he's receiving the cup, the blood of Christ, from one of his tormentors. And he's saying, thanks be to God. And now he's turning and serving a tall white man, the sheriff, whom his stray shot had killed, who receives the cup and says, thanks be to God. And then, praising my Savior all the day long, this is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. The movie fades. That's the end. The church is infinitely greater on the inside than it is on the outside. This church is infinitely bigger inside than out. From outside, hey, it's an old tradition. It's Easter. It's an odd story. You don't have to believe it. You do have to believe it. Who knows? From the outside. From the outside, it's just a line of cars blocking the bike path. Incidentally, we're about to be asked to change our pattern by none other than Precinct 84. On the outside, it's nothing so very big to people. But Easter is only visible from the inside. It doesn't record. It only comes on live. What does it mean for a church to be about Easter? It's simple to define, not so easy to let it flow. In the Easter church, people get it, or at least enough of the people get it, that they have been saved from something. Not by their own hand or by their own wits. They've been saved from something. Saved from what? I'm going to call it this: blindness. In an Easter church, people know they have been saved from some kind of blindness. I once was blind, but now I see. Amazing grace. From not seeing what was right before them, who was right before them. The risen Lord in the gospel stories tells it exactly this way, that the men could not see, and then they did. That is Easter church. In the story of the film, Easter church is that parable of reconciliation that goes beyond all bounds of expectation. Seeing the other as human, though he may have committed a great crime. Here in First Church, what is it to be an Easter church? Saved from what kind of blindness? First of all, First Church is an Easter church, big on the inside, because you bear in your face the signs of reconciliations which this whole nation is very unhappily struggling after. The work is not done here, of course it's not done here, but we have begun to see what work has been given to us as to this nation. Alas, scales are still on the eyes of countless of our citizens. We read in this last week that homegrown terrorist militias have almost tripled in number since President Obama was elected. We're in serious trouble in this nation. If we have been saved from that kind of blindness that makes a church all one color, all one age, well, we see that it was not our own doing. That is an Easter church, being saved from blindness. The Apostle Paul says, you, O church, are the body of Christ. You. So it is you who will be lifted up more and more. Are you ready for that? Or is there some angry lumber in your eye, stuck there, keeping you from seeing the fellowship you have with someone else in this church? If you find yourself saying, I'm angry at that person, today is the day to let the Easter scales fall from your eyes and let it go. Be lifted up, O church. The funny thing about an Easter church is it can't stay an Easter church for very long. Complacency, pride in what has been accomplished, we always did it this way, these things grow like cataracts over our eyes swiftly. Therefore, into every church, God's future must be coming into view in some new way, some person, some injustice that we haven't seen before now, rising up before our eye, some possibility within yourself personally, some power that we as one church have never yet leaned into. A new body for somebody who was nobody. It's an Easter church. It's an Easter church when the people, enough of them anyway, see that something in the way they have been seeing is got to go away, and they're going to be changing. And it makes you squirm a little bit to know how big the change is going to be, because the church is much, much bigger on the inside than it is on the outside. This table that we come to is a parable of all that. It stands for one table where all humanity is to be seated. Come, every one of you, to this table. If by any chance you are seated alone, not today. Move from your pew, find yourself next to somebody, and when the server brings the tray to the edge of the pew, you take it and you serve your neighbor. For this is communion. And if you by chance would look your neighbor in the eye and say, the body of Christ, the blood of Christ. If you by chance would think of this as a feast and you are at home, and it's so much bigger inside than it is outside. You can taste this good big thing and be lifted up. And you can come into the spirit of this with a song in your heart like the one we know so well that goes, I'm so glad Jesus lifted me. I'm so glad Jesus lifted me. I'm so glad Jesus lifted me. Sing in glory, hallelujah. I'm so glad. Let's stand.